Let's open with hymn number 75.
Oh,
Let us read responsively Psalm 110, found on page 146. The Lord said unto my Lord,
Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.
The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion.
Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning.
Thou hast the dew of thy youth.
The Lord hath sworn and will not repent.
Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
The Lord at thy right hand
shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath.
He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies.
He shall wound the heads over many countries.
He shall drink of the brook in the way.
Therefore shall he lift up the head.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our first lesson this evening is found in the first chapter of Luke, the 57th through the 80th verse. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her kindred heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. But his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all who dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of God was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his appearing unto Israel. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson is found in the first chapter of John, the 19th through the 36th verse. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And those who were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why dost thou baptize then, if thou art not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes strap I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore have I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Here ends our second lesson. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We sing hymn number 66. Grace be unto you and peace in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lesson this evening is found in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the 1st through the 3rd verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Here ends our lesson. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us thy word, that we may grow thereby and be a light in this fallen generation, that all men may see thy Son, Jesus Christ, and come to his salvation. Amen. Dear Christian friends, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven." With those words, Jesus lays no burden on you. For if it were actually a burden to let the light of your faith shine before men, then your faith would hardly be worth showing. It's no burden for a candle to give light. In fact, its light must be covered over completely in order to hide that light, and yet even covered, the light still shines. And so it is with our faith. It always shines with the brightness of Christ, because we do not make it shine. We have no power to make it shine. It does it all by itself. For this light is God's light. We can, however, cover it or refuse to allow that light to appear before men. Both of our lessons this evening spoke of John the Baptist. The first of his birth, the second of his ministry. John had one purpose in this world: to prepare men to receive Christ by preaching repentance. He was a preacher whose job was to bear witness to the light that is Christ. The preaching of John was critical. Jesus declared himself to the world, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But all other prophets direct men to Jesus. For that is the essence of what a prophet is called by God to do. But among all such prophets, John is the greatest who ever lived. He is the quintessential prophet, greater than the other saints, save he whom he declared. John is the greatest because he's the foremost preacher of repentance, the foremost example of piety and godliness, and the boldest among the prophets who declares, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And yet, even he must bow down before Jesus and confess that he is not worthy to so much as untie Jesus' sandals. During this Advent, we acknowledge that we have sinned much and are in no way worthy to receive our King. We have been slothful and have wasted our time, living for our own self-interest and giving time to our Lord only as an afterthought. We are often caught up in the Christmas frenzy of the world, which disrupts the peace which this blessed season lays before our eyes and offers to us in rich measure. And therefore we need the preaching of John, that we may repent of our wasted time, our sloth, our callousness, and every other sin, and that we might know thereby the true joy of Christmas, that God in Christ Jesus, his Son, has come to take away all our sins and to give us righteousness and life. All these things we have learned this Advent season so that we might take back from the world the celebration of the birth of our Savior and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I have only one more thing to add as we proceed to Christmas Day. Just as we need to take Christmas back from the world in this way, we also need to take Christmas and give it to the world. You know full well how you should view your Savior's birth, but you have been placed into this world not only to know your Savior, but also to tell of Him and show His light. The life of a Christian is one of confession. And I do not mean by that only the confession of your sins, but chiefly this, the confession of your faith. In Christmas, the light of Christ, which has shined into our hearts, is reflected back out into the world. May we learn well to display this light to men. It is such confession that our lesson speaks of this evening. It is the confession that is on the lips of John the Baptist. It is the confession that is on the lips of every faithful preacher. It is the preacher that is speaking in our lesson. For God has called him to broadcast this good news to men. The Lord hath anointed me, he says, to preach these good tidings. But do not think that these words do not apply, therefore, to you. For God has gifted you with the preaching of his word, not that you might bury it in your hearts, but that you might become a living reflection of that gospel. In whatever calling God has given you, be you a parent, a friend, an employee, your words and actions can either reflect the light as that God has preached into your heart, or you can hide this light so that no man sees it. Jesus does not say, your pastors are the light of the world. He says, you are that light. You are as close as most people will get to hearing the word of God in church. And therefore, it is you who are in the best position to give Christmas back to the world. Is there any time of the year more appropriate than Christmas to declare Christ to all men? On most secular radio stations, you can hear music which declares, wonder of wonders, the birth of our Savior. When else does such a thing happen? Do you hear Easter music on the rock and roll stations during Easter? Of course not. And yet during Christmas, Christ is before the people of our nation more than at any other time. And yet, to most of the eyes that view Christ as he is depicted in the manger with the shepherds and wise men, they do not see the greatest miracle the world has ever known. Although they may attach significance to the birth of Jesus, they do not know who this child is. Most people know what Christians believe, that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. But what good does this do them? You understand what other religions teach also. You might know what a Mormon believes, but you certainly don't believe it yourself. Knowing a bit of Christian doctrine doesn't help the world, because most people in the world are not ready for the knowledge that Jesus is their Savior. To proclaim only this to them will accomplish nothing by itself. The gospel message of good tidings, of liberty, of the acceptable year of the Lord, of comfort, of joy, and of praise, as so beautifully described here in Isaiah, will mean nothing to most people. Why is this? Because it is not to the entire world that that message of Christmas brings joy, but only to a select group of people. Our lesson describes them. They are the meek, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, and the mourners. It is they who hear the message of Christmas. They receive that gospel with great joy, and as to the rest, it falls on deaf ears. What is the difference? How are these people different from others? They are called the brokenhearted, because they know that their sins have separated them from God and condemned them to eternal damnation. They are called the meek because they know better than to think highly of themselves or lift themselves and their works and their person up over another. For who are they before God's throne but lowly sinners? They're called the prisoners and the captives because they understand how they are unable to free themselves from their master's sin. And they mourn because of these things. It is to them that the Christmas gospel comes as a great burst of glory. It is they who rejoice at the news and are utterly transformed by the knowledge that God has been made flesh and has dwelt among them and was crucified for their salvation. How are you supposed to identify such people? Can you tell that a man is contrite or meek just by looking at him? Of course not. Only God knows the hearts of men. You cannot know for certain who is ready and prepared for the Christmas gospel. Most people need to be brought to the knowledge of their sins. They need to understand that they are prisoners before the gospel can set them free. But what does this mean for you? First, that you cannot proclaim only the good news to men. You must also proclaim the bad news. This means that as you speak of the Christ child whom God has sent into the world, you cannot neglect to explain why it was necessary for God to come in human flesh. Nor could you possibly describe God's glory without first doing so. It was not because he was looking to make a new friend, but because of sin that Christ came. Sin, the scriptures tell us, is the transgression of the law. And therefore, you cannot neglect the law of God, which is the only thing that has the power to convict men of sin. But this also is no burden. For who are you but a sinner who has been redeemed? Therefore, how natural is it for you to declare, "I rejoice because I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but in Christ I live again"? I would that all men knew that they were dead in their sins, so that they too might be brought to newness of life. To show all men who this Christ child truly is, you must therefore proclaim the whole word of God. Secondly, because you cannot know the hearts of any man, you must be ready to declare the word of God to all men. Where are the brokenhearted? Where are the captives? Where are the meek? Who is ready to hear the miracle that the Christ child is the Lord God of heaven, come down to earth for their salvation? You will never know, nor do you need to know. For when you are a light in the world, you are a light to the whole world. Why pick and choose to whom you will broadcast the light of Christ? Rather, do not hide that light, so that at all times, in your speaking and in working and in everything that you do and say, you declare the glory of Christ to men. Our Lord Christ is truly the Savior of the world. Never forget what that means. And when you hear the angels declare peace on earth, goodwill toward men, never forget that these words mean all men. We cannot save the whole world ourselves, and God does not expect us to. In fact, we cannot save a single person. Only God's Spirit can do that. He alone can bind up the brokenhearted, to open the prison of them that are bound. He alone grants joy and peace and the spirit of praise to men when he brings them to know his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why our lesson calls them not our planting, but the planting of the Lord. They are his workmanship and not our own. He makes them into trees of righteousness so that he alone is glorified. The amazing thing is that he gives us a part in this work by making us the bearers of his word. What a humbling thought. May we then not neglect to give Christmas back to the world this Christmas season. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 500. prayers be set forth before thee as incense. Savior, that he might redeem us from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. We most heartily beseech thee so to enlighten and govern us by thy Holy Spirit, that we may ever know and confess Christ to be our King and Savior, and firmly trusting in him alone, obtain eternal salvation through the same thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen. The Lord be with you. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Bless we the Lord. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Amen.